So if you will, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we'll be starting in verse 18. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father God, we just come before you. We're thankful for your love for us, the love that sent you, your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. So indeed, he is our Savior, but according to your word, he is also King and Sovereign. And he's the only one that is worth following. So as we look at following Christ today, I just ask that Holy Spirit would work in our hearts that you clear away any distraction we might have, that we may receive a message from you, God, and we apply to our lives, and we may follow hard after Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing for this study, I was thinking about when I joined the Army. And I was thinking, what does this have to do with anything? At the time when I joined the Army, I was young, I was very underemployed, I was closing the meat department of a supermarket. That's translation for I spent my nights cleaning up the droppings from the butchers. That was not very fun. So, the recruiter comes along to me and says, hey, why don't you join the Army? We'll train you into a good job, you can get money for college, you can get all these things, and all you gotta do is sign this paperwork, say I do, and it doesn't cost you a thing. Just come do it. We'll even pay for your physical. So I was like, this is awesome. I can get a job that trains me, gives me college money. It's not going to cost me anything to join the Army. It's free. So I go into the station, sign up to join the Army. And so I join, and they ship me off to basic training a couple months later. And if any of you have been in the military, and you volunteered to join, about the first or second or third night, you have this moment, which is, what have I done? Because you found out that joining the Army is free, but becoming a soldier costs you everything. That's what happened. There's a sudden realization that although joining is free, becoming a soldier costs a lot. The only thing that doesn't have to do with following Jesus has to do with everything. Because here's the thing. To come to Christ and to be saved, guess what it costs you? Absolutely nothing. Jesus did it all and paid it for you. But the thing is we don't often weigh the cost. The thing is, once you come to Jesus and you start following him, when you follow him, you become more like him. Guess what it costs? Almost everything. And we don't actually weigh that. And we as a church, and I'm not talking about us specifically at Brooklyn Park, but as a Christian church in whole America, have not been doing a very good job. What happens is we preach this gospel of, yes, you're saved by grace, but it's also implied that once you're saved, everything's going to be good. It's not hard. It's going to be easy. And you're just going to basically frolic like the opening. Everyone see the opening to Little House on the Prairie, the little girl running through the meadows? That's what we teach. We teach once you're saved, that's what's going to happen. You're saved and you're free, and it's going to be like that until Jesus comes. It's not going to cost you anything. And then what happens is life gets in the way. And so what you have is some people that made a profession of Christ fall away because they're like, I thought this was going to be easy, and it wasn't. Or you'll get those that don't leave Christ, but what they'll do is they'll say, I believe in Christ, I'll still follow him, but I only follow him so far. And so we do ourselves a disservice because we don't actually weigh the cost. And we as a church, as a whole, have preached basically the get out of hell free card. And that's where it stops. But that's not where Jesus stops. It's you get out of hell for free in order to become and do something else. And we never weigh that cost. In the text we're going to read today, we're going to see two would-be followers of Jesus offer to follow him. But when confronted with the reality of what that actually means, we see that they're unwilling to commit. That they're unwilling to commit. And though, again, that although salvation costs us nothing, what we're going to see is following Jesus will cost us everything. And don't worry, it's okay. I promise you, we'll stick through it. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at the scriptures. Again, Matthew 8, starting in verse 18, and we're going to go through 22 this, so I'm just going to read it straight through, and then we'll discuss it. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And the scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. So here we see this again. This takes place after this. We have the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus goes to Capernaum, which is like Peter's home, and Andrew, James, and John, that's their hometown. And with Jesus here, he after the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching with authority, people love his teaching, and then he heals a whole bunch of people. We saw three specifics, but then it says he healed a bunch of demon-possessed people, a bunch of people physically sick. So, obviously, Jesus, you know, this is someone people might want to follow, right? I mean, there's a guy that teaches with authority, his teaching is challenging me, and oh, by the way, he's got power to boot. This is someone that I might want to follow. And so, as you look at the scripture, it says a crowd was following him. Now, these aren't all people that want to follow Christ. Anybody can get a crowd. These are people that either want to follow Jesus, or these are also going to be people that say, that was a pretty good job. I saw Jesus do all these miracles, and I want to follow him and see what happens. That's what I want to do. It's kind of a big show. So we have this whole crowd. And then Jesus basically tells his disciples that he gave orders to go over to the other side. What this really means is Capernaum's on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's basically saying, hey, let's get away from these crowds. He wants to take his disciples, get in the boat. And they're preparing to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which we're going to look at next week where they go. So he's preparing to leave because of all these crowds. Jesus isn't really afraid of crowds. That's not the deal. The deal is he wants to basically focus on what? Training his disciples, getting some quiet time with his disciples that he needs to get. So he's preparing to go to the other side. So we have this big crowd following Jesus, and Jesus is about ready to go to the other side. And then we're going to see what Jesus says to him. And what we're going to see in the next few verses is I'm going to give you five principles of following Jesus today. And we're going to start with this next verse. So we see here, and a scribe came up to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, so a scribe comes up to Jesus. Let me explain what a scribe is. When we think scribe, we often get the medieval picture of just someone sitting at a booth where you pay some money to write your letters for you because you're illiterate. And that's the image we have of a scribe. That's part of what scribes did in the Bible. In the first century, scribes had a very important position in Judaism. They were the ones that had to both, they were the group that, one, copied the Old Testament. You know, transmission of the Old Testament, that's a very important thing. Are we sure that we got the same Old Testament they had? Dead Sea Scrolls said yes. The reason why is this group was specially trained to basically copy the text, keep copying these scrolls to perpetuate the Bible coming down to us. They were so meticulous to the point of they had to actually count letters, and if it was one letter off, they had to burn it. So again, you can be very confident that we have what they have because of the way that they transcribed it. But they also had a secondary function. It wasn't just that they had to copy it. In order to copy it, the Jewish opinion was they also have to be able to know, understand, and teach it. So basically, scribes were the people that if you had a question on the Old Testament, you would go to a scribe. Who would actually go to the priest? The priest would go to do your sacrifice. If you had a question about what the Torah said, that's where you would go. You would go to a scribe. So this is a scribe who is basically a teacher of the law and also responsible for making sure the Bible gets down to us. That's a very important role. So if you're Jesus, right, in our mind, this will be someone you want on your team, right? This is the cream of the religious crop. This is someone you want to meet. So this guy comes up and asks Jesus, if you can follow him. And this is going to be my first point as we look at this following. Is following Jesus, your first point if you want to take notes. Following Jesus is becoming more like him, not just believing in him. I'll say that again. Following Jesus is becoming more like him, not just believing in him. We see here that this scribe comes up to Jesus and says, hey, I want to follow you. And we kind of lose something over the centuries, but this is what it means to follow. In first century Judaism, we have this image that all these people are country bumpkins and uneducated, which is not really true. In the first century Judaism, at the age of five, Jewish boys went to local synagogue school to learn Hebrew and memorize the Torah. And by 13, a typical Jewish young man would have already memorized the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, and the writings. So at 13, we have trouble getting our 13-year-olds to wash dishes. These 13-year-olds were required, they actually, for most of them, including the apostles, the fishermen, would have had most of the Old Testament memorized. And then what happens if they were specifically gifted in it, if they were really talented, they were encouraged to seek a rabbi. A rabbi is a teacher, that they were to go and look at all the different teachers out there and go to a teacher and say, hey, I want to follow you. And this is what following means. Following means that they'll go to the rabbi and they say, I want to join you. Following meant, I'm going to leave my home, I'm going to go where you go, sleep where you sleep, eat what you eat for about 3 years. he would go with that, live with that person. That's what following meant, that they were trying to what? Become this rabbi. So that's what following means in this first century context. When he's saying, I mean, the thing, the scribe has it right in this sense. He knows what following means. He says, Jesus, I want to follow you. Translation of the culture is, I want to become you, so I want to live with you in your community of believers and spend 3 or 4 years with you so I can basically become you. Right? That's what following means in this context. It doesn't mean what we've relegated it to in modern society. We've lost what the word follow means, I think, because of social media. This is what I mean. On Facebook, you can follow someone in your newsfeed, right? That means you get little blurbs that you may like or dislike, but you don't live with them and become them. Right? Or maybe with Twitter. I follow so-and-so on Twitter. That means I may retweet something that I like that they said, but I don't care if I become like them. And so following for us becomes just a mere thing of, yeah, I believe what he says and I like him, but I'm not really going to become like that. But that's not biblical following. That's not biblical following. And that's what I had to learn in the Army. Is when I joined the Army, the amazing thing is many people join the military for various reasons. You learn those are basic. I'll be honest with you, I was a mercenary. I wanted college money. I wish I could say it was patriotism, but let me be honest. I wanted college money at the time. I was broke, needed somewhere to go. So I joined them. But everyone had all these ideas. And, you know, I've met some of the people had these ideas from watching movies of, like, soldiering is really cool, and I'm going to... Yeah, you're shaking. You know what I'm talking about. These are the guys you don't want to be in your battle buddy. They're like, oh, I want to be like Rambo. They have this big image of what, you know, being a soldier is like, and they kind of like the idea of it. But then when you actually... In basic training, it's not following an I like, it's following we're going to make you into a soldier. The funny thing is a lot of those people washed out because they weren't willing to pay the price because their idea of soldiering was indifferent. See, they were like the Facebook followers of the Army. They were like, hey, I like the idea of the military. But when it comes to actually following and becoming a soldier, it just wasn't there. It just wasn't there. That's kind of what it's like when we come to Christ. Is we're presented with this, that we want to follow him, and a lot of us will come to follow him. But here's what my challenge to you is. I have to ask you is, when you say I want to follow Jesus, what does that exactly mean to you? I mean, is it just merely the I like him on Facebook and retweet what he tweets? I mean, I call them Facebook Christians. I don't know if you've met these people. These are the ones that, they scroll, they put these things on there. Hey, if you love Jesus, you're just going to pass by this. You're not going to like it. Like, if I like this, I'm automatically loving and following Jesus, right? When Jesus says, well, you're really following me, well, you're going to do what I tell you to do. That's what he's saying, right? Is that the type of believer? Are you the nominal believer that says, I follow Jesus, but just because I like what he teaches and I like what he believes, but I'm not going to do what he says? Or are you a follower that's committed and willing to pay a price to say, I want to become like him. I want to become more like him in my everyday life. And that's what we're really saying. Is when we say we want to follow Jesus, we have to say, what exactly do we mean? So my challenge to you today is that you're not going to be the Facebook follower, but you're going to be an actual follower of Jesus that says, where you go, I go. What you do, I'm going to do. So I become more like you. So we see here that first principle is following Jesus, becoming more like him and not just believing in him. But we're also going to see following Jesus is seeking a home that is not on this earth. Second principle is following Jesus is seeking a home that is not on this earth. And where do we get that? We get Jesus' response. Jesus' response is interesting because basically this is like a religious A-game guy. This is your first stringer, right? This is the guy you want to start on your team. Comes up and says, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you. And most people think Jesus would say, oh man, this guy's awesome, come on. This guy's cool. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus responds interesting. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is what Jesus is saying. Is animals have homes, right? If you watch the Nature Channel, you see animals in their home. You have a prairie dog show with their little prairie dog home. Birds have these little nests they stay in, right? They have homes on this earth. That's where they live. And Jesus basically says, even though he's the Son of God, that this is not my home. I have no home here. I have nowhere to lay my head. I have nowhere to sleep. I'm worse off than the animals on this earth because I don't have a place to sleep. I don't have a place to sleep. Foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man. That's, by the way, Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. He very rarely calls himself the Son of God, but he calls himself the Son of Man, so he identifies in a more humble position. But I'm going to come back and circle back to that Son of Man a little bit later. But the interesting thing here is, even though it doesn't mention it, Matthew implies that this... The thing is you look at Matthew, this is the last time we see the scribe. The implication is the scribe wasn't willing to do what Jesus said. That's the implication. The scribe, we don't see him again. He doesn't follow Jesus. Here the Lord obviously knew the heart of this person, the soul that he desired. Basically, this is the way Jews get famous. Jews are a religious society, right? So you want to get the religious fame, right? The thing is a lot of times these scribes go around looking for rabbis who are very famous, and they can say, I follow so-and-so, and what can they build? Their own fame, their own place, their own schools, their own following. And Jesus basically told them, you know what? You follow me, you're getting none of that. You're not going to get any of those things that you think you're going to get. And because he doesn't follow, it shows that his heart was that he wanted to follow Jesus, but was for his own motivation. He wanted to follow Jesus because he thought Jesus was going to give him fame and fortune and glory and a name for himself. And a name for himself. But Jesus says, you know what? You're no better than me. I am your leader. I am your teacher. If you're going to follow me, I don't have a home here. You're not going to have one either. And you have to do likewise. And that's also something I also learned when I was in the army, because when I started becoming a soldier, guess what I did not have? A home. You know, they promised me all this money and stuff, but over the span of 7 years, I think I lived in 4 or 5 different places and a few countries. And people say, what do you call home? I usually would say, well, my stuff is stationed here, but I'm over here. Because it wasn't my home. You basically just keep traveling. And, you know, that's something they really don't tell you. They make it sound like, hey, you join the army, you're going to get a permanent duty sign, and you're going to stay there. No, your stuff stays where you're assigned, but you go everywhere else. You don't really have a home. That's something I didn't weigh into the cost. But the thing is again, as a soldier, it's going to be interesting, is it's like you're totally different from a civilian. It's like you're an American, but yet you're not. Because you're not really at home anywhere. Because you're dedicated to a greater purpose, so you don't actually lay your head down anywhere specific. So you don't really make a name for yourself or anything like that. All that is gone for what? For the mission. And that's what happens when we follow Christ, is we lay down those things. And again, that's something that challenges a lot of what's taught in Christianity today. I've heard some preachers out there, they will preach, hey, you come to Christ, you name this thing, Jesus wants you to have your best life now. You can get a car, a house, you can have fame and fortune, and God's going to bless you and get those things for you. But that's not what he promises. Here, this Jesus says, hey, if you follow me, materially you're going to have nothing. I mean, that's what he said, right? But the thing is what happens is we teach this, some churches teach this, and then what happens is when those things don't happen, these people start doubting God and falling by the wayside. Because we're not promised a home here. We already saw Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is a couple chapters before where we are now. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged us to not lay up treasures here on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Why? Because treasures on earth, they get destroyed. When we look at prayer, God says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, and you will add all these other things. That God's kingdom is supposed to be first. That's what Jesus is, following Jesus is about. We have to recognize that we are not here. We don't belong here on earth anymore once we come to Christ. Peter tells us that we're now sojourners and exiles on earth. I mean, that's what we are. The thing is, if you're sojourner and exile, it's like, if we think about all these Syrian refugees where they're having difficulty finding a home somewhere, the Bible says that's who we are in Christ. We keep trying to find a home down here, but the reason why we don't find one is because we don't belong here. The Apostle Paul says also that our in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. That our primary citizenship is somewhere else. That somewhere else is our home. And the thing is, when we're on this earth, we should not be looking to make our own kingdom here. We should treat ourselves, we should understand that we are sojourners. We're like soldiers on deployment. We don't really belong there. We're on a mission, but it's just temporary. That eventually we'll get called home. And that's what we need to do. So I would ask you, is what is your mentality? Do you live as a sojourner on this earth, or do you live more as a permanent resident? That's the question. Because if you live as a permanent resident, you're not going to follow Jesus as closely. The reason why is because you're going to be so consumed with trying to make temporal things permanent. And it cannot be permanent. We have to adopt this idea that we are just sojourners, that our home is not here. And when we adopt that, we're free to follow Jesus. You want to know why? Because we start thinking, all these things around me, they're temporary and don't matter. So they no longer restrain us and put shackles on us from following Jesus once we adopt this mentality. So we see that following Jesus is becoming more like Him and not just believing Him. We see that following Jesus is seeking a home that is not on this earth. Next, we're going to see that for the third point is following Jesus is at His convenience, not our convenience. Again, following Jesus is at His convenience, not our convenience. Let's look at verse 21. Another disciple said to Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." At first, this is kind of harsh, but it's not. It's harsh because we don't really understand what's going on in this verse. We might be here thinking of, man, Jesus is kind of anal retentive. He's kind of mean. This guy said he just wants to bury his father, and Jesus said, no, you let him bury himself, and you come follow me. If we don't understand what's going on in the verse, that's going to be a walk away that Jesus is mean, right? But that's not what this passage is saying, because again, we're removed by 2,000 years, so I'm going to go ahead and put our time machine in, we're going to get in the TARDIS, and we're going to fly back 2,000 years. We'll see what's going on here. Most commentators agree that when he's saying this, let me bury my father, was basically, it's just a phrase. It's basically saying that, Jesus, I will follow you, but first I need to wait until my father's house is in order, he passes away, and I handle all the things of getting my inheritance. That's what he's saying. It wasn't that his father was dead right now. What he's saying is, Jesus, I will follow you, but I need to wait. I'm going to follow you, but it's not a convenient time for me right now. I will follow you once my father is passed on, and I fix all the paperwork, I get my inheritance money, and then I'll follow you. That's what he's actually requesting. So he's basically saying, Jesus, I want to follow you, but it's not convenient right now. It's not good for me. You know, I got to get my business affairs in order. My business is kind of in the way. My relationships are kind of going good here. This might mess it up. So once that's all taken care of and settled, I'll come following you. So with that motivation in mind, then the Lord's response makes a little more sense. Because he says, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And again, we already understand that here the father is not dead yet. So when Jesus is talking about the dead, he's not talking about just physically dead people. Because basically, in the Old Testament, dead was used, one, of physically dead people, but dead was also an image of those that are dead to God and dead in sin. That those people are dead. So what Jesus is really saying here is, you know what? You're thinking basically dead thoughts. You're so involved in dead affairs. You're still concerned about money and wealth and the convenience of all that you want in your life. Let the dead bury their dead. He's like, let those who are in the world, who don't want to follow me, who are not following me, let them bury themselves. Let them handle their own affairs. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be different. It's not at your convenience. If you're going to follow me, I'm Lord, you're not. That's Jesus' response. That's Jesus' response. And again, the reason why Jesus gives a response, and maybe one of two reasons. And maybe Jesus sees this guy's heart and sees his motivation. Basically, that this guy wants to make a passing of following Jesus on Facebook. But when the rubber meets the road, he wants to do it when it's convenient. So we challenge this guy to look at his own heart, and if he repents, to come and follow him. Another reason he might not want to go back is he's talking about the dead, buried, or old dead. Jesus might know this guy's heart that, you know, you might want to follow me now, but if you don't make a decision now and you go back home, your father and your friends may talk you out of this. Because I don't know about you, when I got saved, there were those in my exact saved when I was in the military. There were some soldiers in my unit that once I got saved, automatically was, huh, Daryl, we're in Texas, we're not that far from Waco. It's like a David Koresh thing. Okay, you don't really want to follow this Jesus, do you? You're going to miss out on a lot of fun. They try to talk me out of it. That being another one of Jesus' motivations. It's hard to tell why Jesus actually said that, but the response is, again, that we don't see this disciple again. Which means he didn't want to pay the cost of following Jesus, which was getting rid of his own convenience and maybe challenging his relationships at home. Again, Jesus says, it's not about following me at your convenience, but my own. Same thing kind of happened in the army. I remember when I was in basic, you kind of learned that you're not following your own will. And there's some people that just can't do that. I remember in basic, a drill sergeant came in and told this guy, went up to him and said, listen, you need to pick up that mop and mop the floor. The guy goes, well, I don't feel like it. Let's just say that was the end of that guy. I mean, there's something called smoking where they make you do all these push-ups and stuff like that, but it was a consistent pattern with this guy, and about 2 weeks later he was gone. He didn't make the cut. Why? Because he wanted to be a soldier at his convenience. Quickest way to die in a combat zone is if your battle buddy next to you is being a soldier at their convenience, right? That's the thing. Is we can't, even in the army, they know it's not at your convenience. But even for us, we cannot follow Jesus at our own convenience. Because here's the thing. If we follow Jesus based upon our convenience and our timetable, who actually is Lord? If I'm saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, but only when I feel like it, I've just promoted myself to God. That's what I just did. Because I'm in charge now, not Jesus. That's what happens when we do. So the question I have to ask you is, when do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus just when it's convenient? You know what? I know I should go to Bible study, but it's a long day at work. It's inconvenient. I should not go. You know, I know that family across the street, they're struggling right now. They may need some food, and I have all these canned goods that are near expiration date because I just have too much stuff. But it's just an inconvenience to box them up and hand these people and share the love of Jesus. It's inconvenient. And I will tell you, serving Jesus is going to be inconvenient to your flesh. Because the thing is it's not easy, it's not comfortable, and that's okay. It's not comfortable. We don't serve Jesus at our convenience. So the question is, do you serve Jesus only when it's convenient or when he calls? Because at the end of the day, if you do it when it's convenient, you yourself are God. And that is a false idol, and I don't know about you, I know I'm going to fail myself, and I don't make a very good God. So we see that following Jesus is becoming more like him and not just believing in him. We saw following Jesus is seeking a home that is not of this earth. We saw following Jesus as his convenience, not ours. Now we see that, this is your fourth point, following Jesus cost us everything, although salvation cost us nothing. You may have already seen this point, right? Kind of been leading up to this. Following Jesus cost us everything, although salvation cost us nothing. Again, coming to Christ and getting saved from our sins costs nothing because Jesus did that. But to follow Jesus, to become like him, it's going to cost us everything. Even in this passage, we see that it's going to cost comfort. Hey, if you want to follow me, you're not going to have a home. I can tell you about that. Like when I was in the army, there were some places where you just fall asleep in the mud hole in the ground. That's all you got. Was not comfortable, I tell you that. Sometimes it's going to cost us convenience. You know, I don't feel like doing this. It's inconvenient. Sometimes it's going to cost us material. Meaning, hey, I'm not building my 401k. God has me working to be a blessing to others. I'm not saying ignore your 401k, but that's your primary purpose. You're missing the boat. It's going to cost us maybe our relationships. There are some people, like even from my high school, I have some close high school friends, that once I got saved, that relationship actually got hurt. We don't even really talk anymore because there was that much difference. hands. I wasn't mean to them. I wasn't judging them. It's just they couldn't handle the fact that my life was changing. Sometimes it costs us a relationship. So it costs us our time. Yes, it does take time to follow Jesus. It costs us our commitment. Let me explain what commitment is. We live in a society that really doesn't have commitment. Commitment is when I say I'm going to do something, and I do it. Right? Commitment is, in the marriage context, I will stay with you till death do us part. And if it hurts, I'm still going to do it. That's commitment, right? Commitment is fulfilling your oath and doing what you're saying. It costs. Following Jesus costs us all these things. And that's what Jesus, when he came to this guy, he says, hey, you want to follow me? If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you stuff. And these two weren't willing to pay the price. And as I said, when I became a soldier, it cost me a lot. Again, it didn't cost me anything to join the army. All it cost me was go, sign a piece of paper, and say, sure. I'm bound to defend the Constitution of the United States because I'm just foreign domestic, right? And then you actually got to do it. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? And you make that. I made that vow, signed a piece of paper. At that point, I was in the army. But I wasn't a soldier yet. That's what costs. I had to be separated from my family. I had to get rid of conveniences. I lost homes, comfort. I got some security in the sense that they fed me 3 squares a day, but you lose security not knowing where you're going to be tomorrow, right? It costs those things. And the thing is by paying that price, they slowly transformed me into a soldier. But here's the thing. When I became a soldier, I said it cost me nothing, but here's another thing. Is that if I follow the armies, what they tell me to do, the natural result is I become a soldier. Right? If I just follow and listen, that's what's going to happen. It's a necessary result. And that's the same thing. The thing is with our faith, that believing in Jesus is a requirement to be saved. But if that's an authentic belief, Jesus says, guess what? The necessary result is you're going to follow me. So in other words, following Jesus isn't required to get saved. But once you are saved, it's a necessary result of it. It's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, you have to question yourself and say, do I really believe Jesus is who he says he is? Because if I did, I would naturally want to what? Follow him. Because again, your behaviors, what you choose to do, is actually a reflection of what you really believe. Not what you like on Facebook. Right? James puts it this way, in James chapter 2. I'll just read this for sake of time. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So he's asking exactly this question. If you have faith, meaning just belief, that doesn't result in works, is that saving faith? That's what he's asking. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Basically, he's saying that if someone comes to you, your brother or sister in Christ, and says, hey, I'm struggling right now, I've lost my job, my family's hungry. But you have all this money and all this food in your house, but this is what you say. You know what? Let me pray for you. Let me pray God works a miracle in your life. Hey, hon, can you shut that pantry door? Thanks. Let me pray, God bless you. The Lord's going to provide for your needs. And James says, you know what? That person doesn't have authentic faith. That person isn't showing actual biblical faith. Verse 17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He basically says that if you have belief that doesn't result in changed actions, that's really not faith at all. Because saving faith is, yes, I believe in Christ, but because I do this, I'm going to follow him and be transformed. Because it's a necessary result of that reality. It's a necessary result of that reality. And he goes on to say, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Some people say, you know what, I believe, but you think you're saved by works. And that's not what James is saying. James then says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And he concludes with this. You believe that God is one. He basically says that you say that God exists and God is one. You do well. But remember this. Even the demons believe that. In other words, demons also have that I believe in God. Right? But James says that's not saving faith because those demons did get transformed. They weren't born again. There was no change. Because that is the result of following Jesus. That is the way to follow Jesus. So I would ask you this. Have you weighed the cost of actually following Jesus? Have you looked at your life and said, what is this actually going to cost me? Because it will. I'm not going to lie to you. I know you're thinking this is a bad sales pitch, but I'm not here to make a sales pitch. Too many people are. Because the thing is following Jesus is going to cost you everything. And I will ask you today to examine your heart and see if there's something of which you're not willing to let go or to pay. That thing that you're not willing to let go in order to follow Jesus, you know what we call that? That's an idol. That is your God. That is who you are worshiping or what you are worshiping. Is there something you're not willing to let go? It could be stuff, it could be a job, it could be a person. And we have to be person. I remember when I was working with the soldier outreach ministry, for some reason, a lot of these guys thought and these girls thought, hey, it's from Jerry Maguire. That's what's ruined relationships for us. I don't know if you ever see this movie. So at the end of the movie, he basically goes back to the girl and goes, you complete me. It sounds so romantic, right? So let me tell you a secret. Someone else cannot complete you other than God. Because that person's a human being. What happens when they fail is you get mad at them in a hurt relationship because they make a poor God. You can take someone that's good and idolize them and they become an idol. Your children can become an idol. Your businesses, your possessions, all those things that you're not willing to let go of for the sake of Christ, those become idols. So I challenge you to examine your heart and see which one of those are until you get rid of it. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Daryl, okay, this is a bad sales pitch. I thought you were here trying to sell me Jesus. And you just told me that although it seems like a bait and switch, right? You said it's free to come to Jesus, but then once I come to him, it costs me everything. What is the point? Well, the point is this. The final point is this. Following Jesus is worth it. It may cost you everything, but following Jesus is worth it. It is worth the price. We get this directly out of this passage because remember Jesus called himself the Son of Man? When we think Son of Man, we just think of in the sense of he's the son of a human being. But that's not what it means. If you're a Jew and go back into the Old Testament, there is a specific passage in Daniel that describes who the Son of Man is. And this is what the book of Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has a vision. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. Jesus just said he's the Son of Man, right? And he came to the Ancient of Days that was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel has this vision of the Son of Man who is actually a divine being. He's more than a human. This person basically had control of the whole universe. Saying that he's with the Ancient of Days is literally saying that this being is like God. It's always there when the gods existed. That this person is the Ancient of Days, and he has a kingdom that will never fail. He makes a policy, and it will come true. He makes a command, it will happen. The thing is, it's worth following Jesus, one, because he is worthy of following. When Jesus says he's the Son of Man, he's saying, I am worth following because of who I am. Jesus, it's worth following Jesus just because of who he is. One. It's also worth following Jesus because of what he's done. I'm not talking about just the creation of the universe and all those things. I remember a little something called Calvary. That Jesus, who is this divine figure supposed to rule the universe, came to earth, died for my sins, died for your sins, for our wrongdoing, so that we might not be punished for it. He's worth following, even if he did nothing else, just because of that. Because he's willing to lay down all his rights to die for us. It's also worth it because of what he's doing now. You might be thinking, well, where's Jesus now? He's in heaven. He's not disassociated from us. He's sitting in heaven, he's sitting on the right hand of the throne, which means he's ruling the universe. He's ruling the universe right now, which includes not the just the macro universe of the stars and the sun. It includes each of our individual lives. And that's good news. I'm not saying God's going to be the author of what's bad in your life. The thing is, sometimes evil people mean evil in your life, and it's still evil. But this is how awesome God is. God says, you know what? I'm going to take what they meant for evil, and it's their evil. I'm going to do something beautiful and good. That's promise. That's something He's doing in us. He promises sometimes He'll get rid of the storm, as we're going to see next week, but sometimes He'll just carry you through the storm. Those are promises God's given us. That what He's doing now, He's worth following. He's worth following because of what He's going to do in the future. Because He's going to come back, the promise is He's going to come back, give us new bodies, which I think is awesome. I mean, we live in a society that don't like our bodies. We're so fixated on dieting and fixing and plastic surgery. I don't need all that. Why? Jesus said He's going to give me a new one. He's going to come back. He says, you know what? I'm going to wipe away every tear, every pain. I'm going to give you a mansion in heaven. You might be living in a hovel now. You don't have a home now. I'm going to give you a mansion. That's His promise for what He's going to do in the future. So the question is the cost, is following Jesus, which says it's a heavy cost, and is it worth it? Yes. Because again, if you don't follow Jesus, the Bible promises you this. If you do not believe in the Son of Man, if you reject Him, at judgment, God's going to reject you. And the Bible says you're going to a place that's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'll break that down to you. We use a lot of the images, but when they're talking about hell, it's actually a place outside of Jerusalem, which is outside the city. It's a garbage dump that's on fire. When, you know what it says, there's going to be weeping, gnashing teeth and all these worms and all that? That's the picture. It's actually saying that they're going to be out in a garbage dump with this eternal burning and stuff like that. And nothing's worth that. So it is worth following Jesus. It is worth following Him. And so I will ask you this. From what all I told you today is maybe you don't know Jesus. I'm going to not sugarcoat it for you. I'm going to ask you to weigh the cost. Because getting saved costs nothing. I will promise you that. Getting to heaven costs nothing. But once you are saved and Jesus starts making you more like Him, on this earth it's going to cost you everything. But I promise you it's worth it. Maybe you don't know Him. I challenge you that it is to know Him. Or maybe you're a Christian that you haven't been following. It's worth following Him. And here's the thing, is what would it look like? What does it mean for the church if we as a church body follow Him? Here's the thing. The point of the church, really, God giving the church one mission. I don't know if you know this or not. The mission is not just to feed the poor. Did you know that? The mission of the church is not to even make people believers. Not their mission. We're going to see much later once we get to the end of the book of Matthew, which will be probably just before Jesus comes back, that in the Great Commission, it's called the Great Commission, Jesus came to the disciples, this is after Jesus was written, and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always at the end of the age. His vision for the church is the church will be a body of believers that are trying to become more like Jesus, following Jesus, and as they're following Jesus, they'll get more people to help them follow Jesus. Not to just make them believers, not just to make them Facebook people to say, I'm going to follow tweets. It's to get people to follow Christ. And that's what it looks like as a church if we all start doing this. It gets infectious as we follow the Lord. People start looking at us and say, yeah, it costs us a lot, but then people start thinking like, huh, that's weird. Even the poor people in the church have food. How's that possible? Well, they're giving each other, food. You know what? They're loving one another. That's kind of weird. That's kind of strange. Hey, you know what? They gave me this thing, and they didn't even ask for money. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're different. They're even different than the people on TV. That guy on TV told me, hey, I'll heal you if you send me $200. But they're different. And that's what it will look like. So in closing, I want to challenge you with this. Again, if you don't know Jesus, I know it sounds like I'm begging you. I kind of am. But God's going to have to be the one to change your heart. That weigh the cost, and if you see, if Jesus reveals to you that He's worth it, don't wait. Again, waiting is saying, I'll come to you at my convenience. And I'll tell you from experience that you may not have tomorrow. A quick illustration of this is, so Some of you may know that my brother passed away not too long ago. And he made some poor decisions in his life, but he was just starting to get his life back together, and he started making plans. But even for the past year, my brother's been like, hey, Daryl, I think eventually I'm going to do this. I kept telling him, like, don't wait. Don't wait. If you're going to do something, just do it. And then he ended up passing away because he said, I'll go do these things once I have the money. Once it's convenient, I'll do it. But tomorrow never came. And I'm not trying to scare you, but the thing is, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Whether it's coming to Christ or if you are a Christian, following him. Jesus, I'll do ministry tomorrow once my 401k is settled. Tomorrow may never come. So again, for those of you who are believers, you might be trying to work in two worlds. You might be saying, I want to build the kingdom of this world and the kingdom for God. And that's not working for you. It doesn't work. You can't serve two masters. I say, figure out what that idol is, be willing to pay the price, and follow Jesus. And maybe those in this room that are like, you know, my walk's going pretty good. You know, I'm following Jesus, it's going all right. But let me challenge you with something. Jesus doesn't make you more like him so you can just yourself enjoy being more like him. He makes you more like him so you can, guess what? Teach others to be more like him, fulfilling that great commission. So if your walk is going well and you're growing, this is how you grow. If you're at the point where your growth is going good, you grow more by helping others grow. That's how God's calling you to follow him. We are to follow him. That means we need to pray. That means we need to get into the Word. That means we need to get involved in the ministry. It means we get to do those things that God wants to do, whether we feel like it or not. Let's pray. God, again, we just come before you, and we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins, and that that's free. It doesn't cost us anything but putting our personal faith and trust in your Son Jesus that he would forgive our sins. But that's not where you leave us. You call us to follow hard after him, that once we are saved, we will become more and more like Jesus. Because even though that may cost us so many things, and things that we may hold dear, that we gain something better, which is a relationship with you and an eternal reward. So again, I just ask, Lord, for those in this room that may not know you, that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, bring conviction and belief, that they may be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and that they would follow you. For those of us who do know you and do believe, I pray that you challenge us to follow after you more and more, that we want to become like Christ. And for those of us that are doing well, I just pray that you give us eyes to look around to see the world as you do, that we may minister to others and help others to grow to be more like your Son. Again, God, we are just grateful that no matter where we are with our walk with you, that you love us and that you would show us mercy and grace. And again, we thank you for this in Jesus' name.